5. Well, today, continuing on the series by faith, if you remember from last week, or you just already know this, that faith is one of these things that it seems pretty simple, but it's also pretty complicated. But faith, by definition, is just complete trust and confidence in someone or in something. And everyone has faith, right? Everyone has faith in someone. Everybody has faith in something. And in fact, I would argue that everyone has faith in many things. Now, some of you oversaved people are like, not me. I only have faith in God. But I'm going to tell you this morning that that's actually not true. Everybody has faith in many things. I'll give you an example. If I get in my car right now, and I was to drive to Effingham, say I got to go to Effingham, I'm gonna pick up some things or go to eat, I have confidence that I can get there in my car and that I can get back. Right? My car is a pretty reliable car, and I trust my car to get to Effingham and to make it back without breaking down. So by definition of faith, I have trust and confidence in my car. Right? I have faith in my car. I'll tell you that some of you may not have a reliable car, so maybe you don't have faith in your car. So I'll give you another example. I have faith in my bank, right? The bank that I keep my money at, I have trust and I have confidence in that institution and in the people that work there. Why is that? I have faith that they're at least not going to give my money to someone else to where when I go there, they say, oh, well, we actually gave all of your money to Ashley, right? I have faith in my bank that at least, I may not have total faith, but I have faith at least that they're not going to give my money to someone else. I have faith personally in a lot of our church leaders. We have amazing leaders in this church, amen? I'm just going to tell you, if you don't know, now you know, right? We have great leaders in this church. I have faith in these leaders. I have trust and confidence that they oversee an area that they are going to make sure that things get done in those areas. So therefore, I have faith in those leaders, in those people. So we have faith in many people. We have faith in many things. But can I tell you that I have, in fact, had a car break down on me? Anybody else? Not fun. It's usually not expected, right? I don't usually get in a car that I think is not going to make it and just try it anyway, but it's happened. I'll tell you that I have had issues with banks in the past, right? I mean, at some point, something goes wrong and you have to go in there and clear it up, so like something happens. I'll tell you that people have said they would do something and then they forgot. Me as well, okay? I'm on the list of I said I would do something and maybe I forgot to do it. So yes, we have faith in things and people at times begin to fail. And because we have faith in many things, we all can confidently say, no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, we can say that we live by faith. But can I tell you that that kind of faith is a circumstantial faith. It's a faith that is based on, has my car been reliable lately? Do I trust it today, right? If so, I have faith. It's circumstantial. It's based on something, on how things are going. It's based on track record, right? It's based on signs. And once you are let down by that, if you've had a car that is broke down two or three times, you really start to question, should I take this car to Effingham, or maybe I should take a different one? Or maybe I should be trading this one in, and you know, then you got the dilemma of, do I tell somebody what is wrong with this car when I get rid of it? Listen, I'm the worst. I would never be a car salesman, because every time we've sold a car, I've basically tried to talk the person out of buying it by telling them what I don't like about it. Right? And I'm kind of like, so if you still want it, that's great, but I'm just telling you, I'm getting rid of it for a reason, right? And so you start to think about how you've been let down once, and you might be again. What happens is your faith begins to waver, right? Once it breaks down, I start to have some doubt. Now, some of us would say that I have a little faith, right? I have a little faith in my car. Can I tell you this morning that if you have a little faith, that's not faith, because the definition of faith is to completely trust in your car. If you have a little faith, you're saying I have doubt. What you're saying is I don't have complete confidence. It means I have doubt. And unfortunately, we tend to take this same mindset into our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ, we tend to think, yeah, God is good to me, but. And once you put the but in there, that's not faith. That is doubt, right? And so God has been good to me, but I have doubts. James, I love the book of James. Jake just started teaching the high schoolers out of the book of James this week, and I was like, yeah, go for it. That's my favorite book of the Bible because it's practical, right? There's no guessing in James. What does he mean? He just straight out tells you this is what you need to do. Stop messing around, right? It's straightforward, and he says that if you try to have faith with doubt, he says you are like the waves tossed in the sea by the wind. He says that you, in that place, will not receive anything from the Lord because you're double-minded and you're unstable in all your ways. Who finds that a little bit offensive? Right? I mean, if this was the end of the message today, that you, if you have doubt, you are double-minded and you're unstable. You guys are kind of like, oh yeah, well you're out of here. Right? Like, we're not going to stand for you just coming in here and offending us like that. It is offensive, because who has some doubts, right? I mean, all of us. We all have some doubts in our lives, and I don't know about you, but I don't like being told that I am either double-minded or that I'm unstable in all of my ways. I don't like it. Can I tell you that it's okay to not like something that's in the Word of God? It's okay to not like it. If you don't like it, it probably means it's for you. Right? It probably means that you need to start to figure out, like, well, why would this be here? Why would I be reading this and be offended by it? Maybe because it's something that God is trying to show me. Listen, he's not trying to be mean, but what he's trying to do through this kind of message is he's trying to help you to live by faith. When you consider being unstable, right? I'm not going to ask who considers themselves to be unstable. That wouldn't be nice. I don't necessarily want to put you on the spot like that, but picture it like this, right? We know and we sing and we declare that Christ is our rock. Amen? Right? He's our rock. And when we say that, we mean that he's the solid foundation. He's not just the solid foundation of what our religion, our gatherings, the things we do are built on, but he's the solid foundation of faith itself. It's Christ. And so if you picture it like this, if you were in the sea, or some of you, maybe Lake Nellie would be a better image for you if you've never been to a sea, but if you're in the sea and you picture this big rock that is sticking up out of the water, and on that rock, there's perfect peace, right? On that rock, there is peace. There's nothing that can harm you. There's nothing that can come against you. It's peaceful. It is calm. But all around that rock, everywhere you look, every direction, is an awful storm. Okay, picture yourself being in this place. The wind and the waves are rough. Things are flying around. It looks like it is not so good. Now, what would you do if you were in the water? Whether you were swimming or whether you were in a boat, whatever you're doing in the water, what would you do? You would try to get to the rock, right? Whatever it took, however long it took, whatever the fight, the battle was like, you would try to get to the rock. And then once you got there, how many of you guys are staying on that rock? You're like, I ain't going anywhere else, right? This is where I find peace. This is where all is calm. Now, how foolish would you look if you're like, well, I kind of like it on this rock because it's peaceful and it's calm, but I also kind of want to step in the water a little bit, right? I'm going to test out the waves and test out the storm, and I'm going to kind of see how it goes. And if you try to stand on the rock with one foot and you try to stand on the waves with the other foot, what do you think is going to win? If you try to distribute that balance equally, the water is going to win, right? The waves are going to win. The storm is going to win. You're going to fall off the rock and fall into the storm. That's a picture of what faith divided looks like. It's trying to balance, yes, I have faith in the rock, but I also think I can handle the storm, and eventually you fall off. And what do you got to do? You got to get back on the rock. See, that's the part where we break down a lot of times is we have such a hard time just admitting that maybe that was a stupid thing for me to try to do, and I'm going to try to get back on the rock. True faith is complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, the just or the righteous live by faith. They live by faith. It's not just a thing that they do sometimes. They live that way. And let me tell you the word live. See, there's a lot of times we see a word and we just, how many of you guys, you just know what it means, right? But if I said, what does it mean? You'd say about 13 sentences trying to explain what it means, right? I know what it means, but I can't actually tell you the definition for it. So I like to look up words whenever I preach because sometimes I know what it means, but I don't actually know the definition, what it means. But live, to live means to, it might be obvious to you, but to continue to have life. See, it's not just about having life, but it's about continuing to have life. And so if you found new life in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and your trust and your hope in him, don't you want to continue to have that life? Don't you want to continue to have new life in him? You've got to have complete trust and confidence in him. Even though we are to walk by faith, and the word says not by sight, we also don't walk blindly. Amen? See, I think we can take that the wrong way. I walk by faith and not by sight. That means I just go and do whatever, whenever. I just trust God. No, we don't. We're not to be foolish. The Proverbs tells us over and over and over, don't be foolish, right? We're to walk by faith and not by sight, but we're also not to be blind. God has revealed to us through his word how we can walk by faith, how we can live by faith. Pastor Colin Smith said something like this about faith. He said, faith believes what God has revealed, and it trusts what God has promised. So faith believes what God has revealed to us, mostly through his word. It could be through speaking to us, through the Spirit, through prayer, but it's mostly through his word. We believe what he's revealed, and we trust what he has promised. And so today I want to look at a couple of the heroes of the faith and how they live by faith. How did their lives show us how to live by faith? And first in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we're going to look at Abel. It says, by faith, everybody say by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. One of the first things we've got to grab a hold of if we want to live by faith is we've got to give our best by faith. Give our best by faith. It says that by faith, that's how. If you remember, I said last week, all the things in this chapter, all the things that happen in this chapter, the key is not necessarily what they did, but it's how they did it. They did it by faith, and it says that it was by faith that Abel gave a better sacrifice, a greater sacrifice to the Lord. And I want to look at what that sacrifice is in Genesis chapter 4. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You guys know the rest of that story. Cain eventually kills his brother Abel. But what we see here in this account is that Cain actually brought an offering first. But the word tells us pretty specifically that Cain brought an offering of his crops. Right? He just brought an offering. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstborn of his flock. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. God ends up showing us that he's pleased with what Abel did. He's not pleased with what Cain did. Now, if this doesn't show you that meat is superior to fruit and vegetables, I don't know what will convince you. Right? God was pleased with the steak. He was not pleased with the green beans and the carrots. Okay? That's a little bit of humor for you. I am serious for me, but it may not be serious for you. Okay? But when we look at this right here, the key is that it's not necessarily about what they offered. Right? Cain tilled the ground. Okay? Cain tilled the ground, and so vegetables is what he had. Fruit and vegetables, that's what he had to offer. Now, Abel had lambs, right? He had sheep. But I don't believe that God was upset because he wanted Cain to take from Abel to bring to an offering. And I've heard and I've read preaching on this that it's about the fact that they knew better. They knew that God, for the sacrifice, wanted an animal. But I'm going to tell you that, can I tell you this morning that when God wants you to bring an offering to him, he doesn't want you to have to go take that offering from someone else. He wants an offering from what you have, from what he has given you. And so Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is what he had to work with. The issue was how, right? It's how he gave this offering. If Cain gave this offering of his crops, And you can tell by God's response that clearly it wasn't his best. And it says he gave an offering, right? Like a generic offering. He just gave some crops. You can almost bet that it was the crops of little value. You can almost bet that it was the crops that maybe, if you've ever seen, like, sometimes you look out in the field and there's some corn that's real short, right? That's where there was too much water and that corn's not good. It's not going to be used for much of anything. It was probably underdeveloped, maybe deformed. Maybe it was even spoiled. Maybe he piled it up over here, and he's like, well, that isn't any good anyway, so I will give that to God. That's the way that I picture this going down, because the word is specific when it says that Abel gave his best. If Abel gave his best, then God was pleased, and Cain gave something and God was displeased, then he did not give his best. Abel gave what God had revealed that he wanted, and Cain gave what he wanted to give. See, that's the difference. Abel was like, what would please God? What would he want from me? And Cain was like, well, what do I want to give God? What is it that I don't want or need for myself? You have to wonder if Cain had some concern here. What if I do give God of the best of my crops? Then what's left? Like, am I looking at keeping the puny crop? Am I looking at keeping the spoiled crop, the thing that is not worth much? What about me, right? Will I have enough if I give God my best? And I think many of us still ask the same questions today. What if I give God, right? What if the offering of my finances, of my time, of my talents, what if I give him the best of what I've got, then what's left for me? What's left for me? But I'll tell you, there's also a people that thinks like Abel, that God wants my best and he deserves my best, and so by faith, right, we're coming back to by faith I will give him my best. See, if we give our best by faith, it means that God is first. It means that if we make the sacrifice of tithing from our finances first, that means that by faith we have complete trust and confidence that Jesus will provide what we need. It means if we give the best of our time to God. Can I tell you, I'm going to tell you just a quick truth. Today, things are totally backwards of what they were like a couple decades ago. Today, people would way more give their money than give their time. You realize that? Way more people will get online and they'll give money in a GoFundMe thing, but they won't show up at the benefit and actually cut the desserts, right? That's just the way that it is. And so when you think about time, people are like, what if I give the Lord the best of my time? Because if I give him the best of my time, then what's left for me? How am I going to be able to do all the things that I want to do that I need to accomplish? But if we give him the best of our time by faith, then that means we completely trust and believe that he will make a way for us to get the other stuff done too. Or he'll show us that maybe some of those things don't need to happen today. Do we give little by doubting that God will provide like Cain, or do we give our best trusting him like Abel? In Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on, verse 5, it talks about this man named Enoch. Enoch is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he is so mysterious. That's what I love about Enoch. It says in verse 5 that by faith, say by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you want to live by faith, you have to learn to walk by faith. And I want to look at Enoch, because it says that it was by faith that Enoch was taken by God and did not die. By faith. How many of you guys got that much faith? I got that much faith that I'm not going. Like, I want to be taken up, you know, in a whirlwind like Enoch. There was one other guy, pop quiz, who else did not die? Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind by God. In Genesis, the account shows us, this is all there is about Enoch, what I just read and what I'm getting ready to read. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is all the Bible has to say about this man, Enoch. It's part of why I love it, because it's so mysterious, and I want to know more of the story. Like, don't you want to know what did it look like for Enoch to walk with God? I mean, I want to see vivid pictures of what this looked like, but I have to wonder, since this is all that we're told, is this all that we really need to know? This is all that we really need to know. It says that Enoch did not die. When you read through this chapter in Genesis, it's a hard one to read, right? You get to those chapters that are kind of hard because it's just a bunch of names and it seems really repetitive. And right here, there's this whole list of people. It says how long they lived. It said who their firstborn son was and that they had other sons and daughters. And then it would say, then they died, right? And then it goes on to the next person. How old they were, who their firstborn son was, they had other sons and daughters, and then what? They died. And this happens over and over and over, and right in the midst of that, we find this little paragraph about Enoch, this mysterious man, who did not die. By faith, he didn't die. And the reason was that he walked by faith and that he walked with God. What does it look like to walk with God by faith? The easy way to figure that out is to figure out what does it look like to not walk by faith with God, because this is what people tend to do. When we think about walking by faith with God, that means we're following him. But what do people tend to do more often than not? I want to walk, and I want God to walk with me. Right? I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do, and I want God to come alongside of me and support me in my life, in my choice, in my path. But if we have faith in God and we walk by faith with God, this means we have complete trust and confidence in Christ. It means that as we walk with him, it means that he is the one who leads the way. He is the one that goes, and then we go with him. We obey him. See, this is when we see God's plan for our life and that we see that the Holy Spirit's job is not to actually just come alongside us and constantly be just fixing our problems and constantly redirecting us. He will do that. I'm just telling you, that's not God's original plan for you and me. That's our plan for you and me, is for us to do what we want and God to clean up the mess and redirect our path. His plan is that you would walk with him, and that by faith you would trust him even when the plan doesn't seem to make any sense, even when the path doesn't seem to make any sense. How many of you guys have been following somebody, you're going somewhere, and you're like, I don't know why they're going that way, but I'm going this way. Right, we'll get to the same place, but the way they're going is dumb. Right? That doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you, one of the most popular areas that happens right here is when you're going to Effingham. You got the people that take Route 40, and then they go and get on the interstate. You got the people that take the frontage road, right, and go and get on the interstate. And I've done that. I've had competition there to see who gets there faster. But you're either a Route 40 and turn right at the stop sign in Altamont, or you're a frontage road kind of person because you think that it's quicker. And I'll let you guys determine which one you think it is. I'm not going to tell you. But we kind of view God like this sometimes. Like, okay, well, I see where he wants me to go, but I think that's kind of a stupid path, so I'm going to go this way, and he can just come along with me, and we'll end up at the same place. But listen, that's not God's plan. That's not walking by faith with him. See, by faith, we trust that he knows the best path, even when it doesn't make sense, and we have to walk by faith and not by sight, because the word tells us right here that it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, well, I've been walking my own path for a long time, right? It's kind of hard for me to just make that switch, or maybe I've done messed up too many times that there's no changing for me, there's no redeeming me, but I'm going to tell you that it's not too late to start, amen? And I'm not even talking about just saving faith. If you haven't come to saving faith, there's no time that's too late to start that either. I'm just talking about choosing to determine that I'm not going to forge my own path and tell God to come with me. I'm going to start to walk with the Lord by faith. Enoch, it says that Enoch was 65 years old when he had Methuselah. It says that after he had Methuselah, he began to walk with God. See, I think if you're like me, I've read that over and over and over, and I thought Enoch walked with God his whole life from the minute he was born, but that's not the way the text reads. It says that he was 65 years old when he had Methuselah, and then after he had Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. He didn't start until he was 65, and a life of walking with God by faith, can I tell you this morning that it also is one that does not end in death? Amen? It doesn't end in death. Maybe maybe you won't live on this earth anymore. But I want to tell you that it doesn't end in death eternally, because for the believer, what we call death on this earth is merely a transition from this life to the next with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's just a transition. So are we walking and expecting God to come along us and support us and help us, or do we walk with Christ confidently trusting in his direction? Hebrews chapter 11 goes on in verse 7. Our final example here in living by faith is Noah. It says that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. If you want to live by faith, not only do you have to give your best by faith, not only do you have to walk by faith, but there's going to come a time where you're going to find that you have to stand by faith. God told Noah about things that the world had never seen. Now, if you put yourself in Noah's shoes, God has told Noah something that the entire world has never seen. It's unprecedented. It's never happened. So how many of you guys would believe it? It's never happened before. You're a lunatic. That probably wasn't God, because that has never happened, right? And if it's never happened, in our humanity, we tend to think it's probably impossible if it's never happened. This is the kind of message that God gives to Noah. And then on top of that, he tells Noah to build something that's never been built. And if you don't get the sheer massiveness of what the ark was like, I encourage you to go down to Cincinnati in that area where they have the full-size replica of the biblical scale replica of the ark. And it is unbelievable how big it is. But he tells them to build something that's never been built. Build something that has never been built. What does that say to us as humans? That's probably impossible too, to build something that has never been built. And then he tells Noah, basically, share the word, right? Share the message. You're going to know that people are going to know that you're doing something that's never been done, that you're believing in a message that's never been told before. And so Noah warns the people, and he condemns the world of what is to come. No one believed him, only his family. That was it. But verse 22 tells us, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did it. Noah stood by faith. Noah found himself in this place where he was believing an impossible message and building an impossible boat, and he was telling a world around him that didn't believe it, that thought it was impossible, he was telling them that they needed to trust in God. And he continued to trust in God, and I don't know if we really can grasp how difficult that has been, or that had to have been. How many of you guys have found that you get in a circle and there's people that don't believe what you believe, and that it's hard, right? It's hard to continue to trust. You're like, God, can you do one of two things? Remove me from this situation, or miraculously make them believe what I believe tonight when they go to bed, right? So tomorrow I come in and everything is well. Noah had this difficult task of believing what God had said and doing what God told him to do, and it likely took up to 75 years to build this ark. Now, if you think it's a different amount, that's fine, but if you ever have questions about some of this creation stuff and the timeline of it, you can go to Answers in Genesis. That's where Ken Ham usually breaks it down very biblically, but he says 55 to 75 years. So that means up to 75 years of mocking, up to 75 years of ridicule from the people, up to 75 years of believing that this impossible, never-before thing is going to happen because God said it's going to happen. How many of you guys have been holding on to something by faith that God told you for more than 75 years? Probably not very many, right? Either you're not that old yet, or maybe you've seen those things come to pass. This is 75 years of everyone outside of his house being against him and against God. This, church, is what you call taking a stand. This is what you call standing by faith. How did Noah do it? It was by faith. It was that he trusted what God had told him. It was that he had confidence that if God said it, that God will follow through. He will come through. He will make it happen. And so for us, if we want to live by faith, if we're saying, I choose to live this life by faith, listen, we've got to give our best by faith. We've got to walk by faith, but we've also got to stand by faith. It's all about the faith, because the faith is all about Jesus. Listen, it's all about the faith. That's if you don't have faith, you have nothing, because faith is all about Jesus. If we can give our best like Abel, listen, I'm going to tell you what will happen by faith, is that by faith we'll learn how to truly put God first in our lives. We'll truly learn how to receive the fact that he, the word says, is our portion, right? That he is our provider, that he is the one that we need, that it is Christ above all else. This is when we come to that fact that we realize that our trust in him would be greater than our trust in the things of the world. If we can walk like Enoch did. Right? We don't know a lot about Enoch, but what we do know is that if we by faith can walk like he walked with God, that we will know Jesus like we've never known him before. It doesn't mean that the story written about our life will be long. It doesn't mean that it'll even be significant compared to many others, but what we do know is that we will know our Savior in a greater measure. We know that we'll be going where he leads us. We know that if we trust him along the way and we're confident in his plan, that it's good for us, it is best for us. And if we can stand like Noah, listen, this is one of those by faiths you might not want to grab hold of, so make sure that you do. If we can stand like Noah, by faith you might look like a fool to this world. But I'd rather look like a fool to the world than look like a fool to the Lord. Amen? By faith, we might look like a fool, but listen, know that standing for God, for his truth, know that standing for God and what he has done and what he has said that he will do, know that it always pays dividends. Know that the cost may be great, but the reward is always even greater. Know that it will impact lives. It may only be a few. Listen, for Noah, it was basically just his household, right? Him, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That's it. Eight people is all that it really impacted, that received the message, that received what God had shown him. But listen, if it's only one, that one matters. If you standing only saves one, that one matters. Paul wrote that for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. May God give us that faith like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, to believe and to be bold for him right here and right now until our time on this earth is done. Amen.